The scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. The text is verses 6 and 7. This text and this sermon was the sermon that I preached for my synodical examination before Synod. The first thing I had to do in my examination 2 weeks ago before Synod. Isaiah 55, we read the chapter in its entirety. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this morning is verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of the prophecy of Isaiah is that God's people, the church, shall be redeemed in the way of judgment. God's people, the church, shall be redeemed in the way of judgment. That is, in the way of executing justice, God is going to save and deliver an elect remnant unto himself. We see this theme of Isaiah already in the very first chapter. In Isaiah 1 verse 27, we read, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And as you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, you see this theme being developed. God tells the people of Judah over and over again, Judah is going to be judged. And Judah is going to be judged because Judah has played the harlot. Judah has committed spiritual adultery against her God. She has lived in sin and wickedness impenitently. And God tells Judah that judgment will come upon them especially in the way of Judah being delivered into the hands of her enemies and being delivered into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But in that very way of judgment upon the nation, God is going to save and redeem an elect people unto Himself. This promise of redemption, and of redemption in the way of judgment, comes to its fullest expression in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is that well-known passage on the suffering servant. What is emphasized in Isaiah 53 is that although judgment is going to come to God's people, God will ultimately send forth His servant to stand in the place of His people. That servant, none other than Jesus Christ, will stand in the place of His people and bear their judgment upon Himself, so that through judgment, God's people will be redeemed. Isaiah 53 verse 5 makes that plain. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. What we need to bear in mind this morning as we look at Isaiah 55, and especially verses 6 and 7, is that Isaiah 55 is intimately connected to Isaiah 53 and to that theme of redemption in the way of judgment. You see, in Isaiah 53, we have set before us how God will redeem His people through judgment upon that suffering servant. In Isaiah 54, we read of the blessings that come to God's people because of that work. Essentially, the blessing that God will be the God of His people. And now in Isaiah 55, the call is issued to God's people. Come, drink and eat. Partake of the salvation and the redemption you have in Jesus Christ, your suffering servant. And that's where the words of the text come in. Looking to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, Isaiah speaks to the people and says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Looking to the redeeming work of Jesus, forsake your sins and find your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins in Him. People of God, this is the command that comes to us this morning. Because you see, we by nature are no different than the nation of Judah at the time of Isaiah. We are sinners, guilty sinners who have made ourselves worthy of God's judgment and condemnation. But through the redeeming work and the atoning work of Jesus Christ, there is the promise of salvation. And so the call comes to us. Seek the Lord. Call ye upon Him. He has provided a Redeemer. Turn to Him in repentance and find in your Redeemer the forgiveness of your sins. We take as our theme this morning as we consider this text, seeking and calling upon the Lord. Seeking and calling upon the Lord. We consider that theme under 3 points. The urgent command, the twofold manner, the encouraging promise. The urgent command, looking primarily at verse 6. The twofold manner, looking especially at the first part of verse 7. And then the encouraging promise, looking at the second part of verse 7. The command comes to us in the text, "Seek ye the Lord, call ye upon Him." What is this command that the prophet is giving to the people? What the prophet is commanding is this: embrace the redemption you have in Jesus Christ. You are sinners, yes, but God has redeemed you. Now take hold of that salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. That this is the meaning of the words in the text is clear from a number of things. Notice that in the text and in the context, Isaiah is speaking emphatically to God's people, to the elect remnant, God's chosen people in Christ. Notice first how Isaiah begins the chapter in Isaiah 55 verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Isaiah is speaking here to those who thirst after the living waters, who hunger after righteousness, who long for Jesus Christ. He's speaking to God's people, to us. That Isaiah is speaking to God's people is also clear from the words used in verse 7. Notice the words Isaiah uses in verse 7. Words such as return. Return unto the Lord. Words such as Lord and our God. Isaiah says, turn back again, people of God, to your God, to Jehovah, your covenant-keeping God. That Isaiah is speaking to God's people is clear from the whole context of Isaiah 40 through 66. This whole second half of the prophecy is meant particularly for God's people, those who are in need of comfort, those to whom this message of redemption particularly pertains. All this is not to deny that in some sense the command to seek the Lord must come and does come to each man head for head. Everyone must seek the Lord. Everyone must call upon Him or else be damned forever. But in Isaiah 55, this command is a command rooted in love. Looking back to Isaiah 53, an address to God's people. Embrace, take hold of the salvation you have in your Christ. That the meaning of the text is to embrace the salvation we have in Christ is clear also from the words used in verse 6. Those two particular words, seek and call. That's exactly what is meant when we say the command is to embrace the salvation in Christ, actively to seek out and call upon the Lord. The word for seek in the passage has as its first idea the idea of treading upon a path, walking upon a path, so that the idea is that we tread upon a path that leads to God. We step to God. We walk in the direction that leads to God. The idea then is not that God is, as it were, somewhere hiding in the dark, and we're given a flashlight and we have to search for Him in the dark and perchance stumble upon Him. But the idea is this. You know where God is. You know where He is to be found. Now turn your feet in the direction that leads to God and step toward your God. That word call in the passage expands on the meaning of that word seek. Isaiah tells us a way in which we are to seek the Lord. We seek the Lord by calling upon Him. By that word call, we should understand the activity of crying out to God for help, crying aloud for His mercy and grace. That word call is the command to pray to God and seek God through prayer. So we have the command here to turn to God and step to God and then cry out for God to come near unto us in prayer. The command that Isaiah gives then is essentially the command to the people of God to convert, to turn away from their sinful ways and return again unto their God. Isaiah emphasizes that. He says, seek ye the Lord, call ye upon Him. That is, stop seeking another. How the nation of Judah struggled with that simple command to seek the Lord. You read through the prophecy of Isaiah, and you see time and time again how the people of Judah would seek other gods, worship down to pieces of stone and wood, Baal gods. You read of them crying out for help to the surrounding nations around them, with whom they had made unholy alliances. You read of the people of Judah seeking out wizards and magicians, crying out to them for help. And God says to the nation and to His people, seek ye Me, call ye upon Me. And God says that to us this morning, seek Me, turn to Me. Don't put your confidence and faith in things that cannot deliver, in things that will fail you and leave you. But seek ye Me, call ye upon Me. And in the way of turning to Me, I will cause you to know the joy of your salvation. This command of Isaiah comes with a sense of urgency. Isaiah says in the text, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. What does that mean? What does that mean that we seek the Lord while He is near and while He may be found? When we look at other passages of Scripture, it becomes plain that this language refers to the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and the means of grace, because it's through the gospel and the preaching of that gospel that God is to be found and that God is near unto His people. In Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus says to His disciples, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me." And the point of that verse is to show us that in the preaching, when His disciples preach, Jesus is speaking to the people. So that through the preaching, Jesus comes very near unto His people, speaking to them Himself. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, we read, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon Him for?" Moses says, our God is nigh unto us, close to us. And how is God close to His people? In verse 8, Moses says, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Moses says, basically, God is near to His people in the way of His statutes and His judgments, His commandments. Because in giving His people His commandments, God reveals His will. He reveals His own thoughts toward His people. And all that makes sense. God is one with His word, so that where God's word is, there God is also in Christ through His Spirit. Really, through all the means of grace, God comes near unto His people. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ comes very near unto His people, sitting down at His table with His people, dining with them and communing with them. In the sacrament of baptism, Jesus Christ comes very near unto His people, stretching out, as it were, and placing His covenant mark upon His children. When we open God's Word and read God's Word, and when we go to God in prayer, God comes very near unto us, inclining His ear to us in prayer, when we read His Word, speaking to us through His Word. In the text then, when Isaiah says God is to be found and God is near, what Isaiah is referring to is this. The preaching of the gospel is still among you. The true worship of Jehovah is still to be found among you. And that was true with Isaiah himself. The very fact that God was sending His prophets, sending Isaiah to the people of Judah, showed that God was still unto His people. God sent Isaiah to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation through that suffering servant. It showed that God was still to be found among His people. Were the people to seek out the word and seek out the preaching and step to God, then God would also draw even nearer unto His people and pour out His grace all the more upon His people. But the urgency of the command then is this. There may be a day coming when God may not be found, when God is not near. The warning is this. God will not be mocked. He will not tolerate a people who ignores Him and turns their face away from Him. So that if His people turn from Him and ignore Him, God will also begin ignoring that people. And forsaking Him as their God, God will also forsake such a people as His people. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, we read of that. David, giving instruction to Solomon, says this, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, the prophet Azariah comes to King Asa and says these words unto the king, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you." And that's the warning implied in the text also, that if Judah and God's people do not turn unto Him and return unto their Lord, if they forsake Him, He will also turn from them. That is the implied warning of the text. It's also clear when we look at Isaiah 55, verses 5 and 6 together. Notice what Isaiah says in verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. Isaiah is speaking here about the Gentiles. The Gentiles will run unto the Lord so that they will be gathered into His church. And now in verse 6, Isaiah turns his attention back to Judah, to the Jews, the seed of Abraham, and he says to them, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him. The implied warning is this. God is going to gather His people from the Gentiles. But do not let that be an occasion for God to turn from you and to begin gathering His people from among another people and not from you. And so there is an urgency about this business. Seek ye the Lord while you still have the prophets, while you still have the true worship of Jehovah in your presence before it's taken away. These words come to the New Testament church as well. This is a call and a command that comes to us this morning, people of God. The command comes to us, turn from your sins and embrace the salvation you have in Jesus Christ while God is to be found, while God is near. You know, perhaps the greatest sin of the people of God in the Old Testament was this, especially even in the time of Judah. They took God for granted. They took God's word for granted. They took God's prophets for granted. They would take Isaiah for granted. They would take that promise of redemption for granted. They would take that suffering servant for granted. And in taking all these things for granted, they would take God for granted. And the judgment of God came upon them for their sin. But that's the danger that also is present among the New Testament church, isn't it? That we take God for granted and take His word for granted. And so what does this look like? What does it look like for us to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near? First of all, we seek the Lord and call upon Him through the faithful attendance to the preaching of God's word and to the faithful feeding upon God's word Sunday by Sunday. Let that not be minimized among us, how important the faithful attendance to the preaching of God's word is for our salvation and for our preservation in salvation. Each Sunday again, we must turn our feet in the direction of God's house of prayer and step toward God's house in the preaching of His word. And let it not be taken for granted the two times we have each Sunday to seek the Lord and call upon Him in formal corporate worship. That's a blessing that not many churches have anymore today. And why not? Because they have taken their God for granted. They have taken His word for granted. Really, there isn't a reason for many churches to have a second service anymore. Because if they did have a second service, the church pews would be all empty. The people would rather be off fulfilling their own pleasures, their own joys, staying at home or going off somewhere rather than attending to God's word and seeking the Lord and calling upon Him through the preaching and fulfilling God's pleasure on Sunday. And what do we see happening? That more and more in the generations, we see God withdrawing Himself from such a people. So that it is harder and harder for God to be found among such a people. He puts distance between Himself and such a people so that He is not as near unto such a people. becomes harder and harder for their cries, as it were, to reach unto God. And God commands us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found among you, while you still have the faithful preaching of his word. Second of all, we seek the Lord and call upon him by continuing throughout the rest of the week to feed faithfully upon God's word. How important that is for the enjoyment of our salvation. We know Sunday is the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. And we can be so busy with worship on Sunday, but then throughout the other 6 days of the week, we can struggle sometimes with our worship. So that when we make our prayers, we make our prayers rather hastily, not thinking about what we're saying. Or we open God's word and we read his word, but we read it quickly so that we can say we read his word. And some days we are even tempted to keep God's word shut all the day. We must ask ourselves, are we seeking the Lord and calling upon him? God is near. He is to be found. Are we seeking him and calling upon him diligently? Or are we putting distance between ourselves and God, giving him a reason to withdraw himself? Jesus himself said, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And the command to us is this, while God is yet near, while he is among us and his good favor upon us, we must turn to him daily, turn again to the Lord and embrace our salvation, embrace the fullness of the salvation we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first half of verse 7 goes on to explain the twofold manner in which this seeking and calling, this act of conversion, is to be done. The first half of verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. The manner of seeking the Lord is to be done first in the way of turning away from sin. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That wicked man in the text is the man who is guilty. He is guilty of sin, and because he is guilty, he is worthy of judgment and condemnation. The unrighteous man in the text is literally the man of iniquity. He is the man who can only do what is evil and sinful. He cannot and he will not of himself do what is good and what is right. Everything that he does is sin. In the first line, we read that this wicked man is called to forsake his way. The way of a man refers to the pathway of life that a man is walking. It refers to the lifestyle that one is walking. The way of the wicked man is the pathway that is riddled with sin and wickedness on either side. It's the habitually sinful lifestyle that that man is walking in. In the second line, we read that the unrighteous man is called to forsake his thoughts. The thoughts of a man go deeper and further than the way of a man. The way of a man refers to his outward lifestyle and his walk of life. But the thoughts of a man are what live within him. They refer to his heart and his mind, his attitude, his motivations. Really, it's his thought that is going to govern his way. And Isaiah says that the unrighteous man who cannot do any good of himself must forsake even his thoughts. And he must forsake especially that thought that he of himself can do any good. The word forsake in verse 7 means to leave behind. Isaiah says, leave it all behind. Leave your sinful way behind. Leave your sinful thoughts behind. Step away from and separate yourself from everything that is not of God. And Isaiah goes on and says, let him return unto the Lord. This is the second manner the second aspect of the manner in which we seek the Lord. Turning away from sinful ways and sinful thoughts, and then returning unto the Lord. That word return teaches us that a man must do a full 180 degree turn. He must do an about face. He's been walking in one direction, in one pathway. He must turn his face completely around and begin walking in the opposite direction. Included in this command then is a whole change of character. He must put off his sinful ways by putting off his sinful thoughts. And he must put on new thoughts. He must begin thinking God's thoughts after him. And thinking God's thoughts after him, he will be enabled to walk in God's ways. And this command comes to us. Each one of us must be able to, must acknowledge that this morning. That in verse 7, Isaiah and God is addressing us in the text. I, by nature, am the wicked man. I, by nature, am the unrighteous man. I'm the man who walks by nature in the ways of sin. I know what evil thoughts I have. I am the evil man. Let each man say that about himself, that this is the calling that comes to him. I must forsake my evil ways. I must forsake my evil thoughts and forsake my old man of sin. And I need to turn again unto God. Return again unto our God, my God. Return unto the Lord, my covenant-keeping God. Every day again, every Sunday, stepping toward God. But every Tuesday morning, every Monday morning, every Tuesday morning, every Wednesday morning again, looking in God's direction and begin walking toward Him. But you say, how? If this is who I am, if I am by nature the evil man, then how am I supposed to keep and follow this commandment and turn and return unto God? Well, the wonder of it all is this. It's exactly where God is found. It is exactly where God is near that we also find the grace and the power and strength to keep and follow this command. It's exactly through the preaching of His Word, it's exactly what is taking place this morning that we find the grace and the power and strength to heed this command and turn again unto our Lord. That's exactly why the preaching and the means of the preaching and the sacraments are called means of grace. This is the instrument, the tool God uses to turn us back unto Him again, each week again. And ultimately, that must be our confession. That this turning to God is ultimately God's work, His grace and His strength at work within us. So that we turn and we seek and call upon the Lord because God's grace has turned us and moves us to become active to turn and seek our Lord. And this is exactly why the preaching and the means of grace are so important, so necessary for the child of God. Through the issuing of the command to forsake sin, God also sends forth His grace and His Spirit in the hearts of His people to turn them that they keep and fulfill His command. That's the idea of the context too in verse 11. Notice what is said in verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And that was true in Isaiah's day as well. God sent forth His word through the prophet Isaiah, so that God's people at that time returned unto Him. The nation was apostatizing. Judgment was coming upon the people. But God sent forth His servant to preach the gospel of the suffering servant and redemption in Him. And God's elect among the nation were edified and converted and returned unto their Lord. And that's what takes place through the preaching today also. That's God's purpose with His word being proclaimed. That His people turn and return unto Him. With this command comes an encouraging promise. We notice that in the last half of verse 7, an encouraging promise. He says, "Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That word mercy in the text means to be tenderly affected towards someone, so that one desires that one be blessed and be happy. When God shows mercy upon us, God is tenderly affected toward us, so that he desires that we be happy and blessed in him. He shows compassion and pity upon us. That word for pardon tells us the way in which God is going to show mercy to his people. He shows mercy, he shows tender affection toward his people by pardoning them, forgiving them, by coming very near unto his people and addressing his people in their very heart and soul and telling them, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been blotted away in the blood of my suffering servant. You are no longer worthy of judgment and condemnation. You are innocent and righteous in Christ." And that word abundantly emphasizes how God is going to show mercy. Really, the idea is this: God is going to multiply mercy to pardon. So that the idea is this: God is going to multiply mercy so that not only some of the sins of his people, not only most of the sins of his people, but he multiplies mercy, abundantly shows mercy, so that all the sins of his people are washed away in the shed blood of Christ. And the basis of this forgiveness is, of course, that atoning work of that suffering servant on the cross. We heard of that already in the introduction. Let us hear it again from Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed." In verse 11 of Isaiah 53, we read this: "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." It was because that suffering servant was judged, because Jesus was judged for our sins, and because his righteousness was imputed to us, reckoned to our account, that God forgives us and speaks to us and tells us that we are righteous before him. What an encouraging promise, people of God. The forgiveness of sins, the promise of forgiveness of sins. That's a promise that we need, isn't it? We look at ourselves and we know who we are. I am the evil man with an evil way and evil thoughts of myself. We even hear the sermon this morning and we hear the command to seek the Lord and call upon him. And we say to ourselves, I haven't sought the Lord as I ought to seek the Lord. I haven't called upon him as diligently as I know I should. Then we say, how? How can I seek the Lord? Why should I be able to come before my Lord and call upon him? And God tells us, "Seek ye me, call ye upon me, because your Savior has redeemed you, and you come to me in his name, and I will pardon your sins graciously and abundantly." That's a promise hard to understand, isn't it? What explanation can we have for receiving such a promise? Verse 8 goes on and says something about that. God's ways and his thoughts are far above our ways and thoughts. What explanation can we give that God should show us that forgiveness and give us that encouraging promise? God's mercy, his grace toward us, knows no limits and is beyond our comprehension. With that encouraging promise in mind, people of God, this call comes to us once more this morning. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Forsake your sins. Turn to God and find in Him the joy of your salvation. Be encouraged as you turn to Him, burdened down and laden with your sins upon your shoulders, knowing that He will take those sins from off you and they will be placed at the cross of Calvary. Because of the faithful work of that suffering servant, we know when we seek the Lord and call upon Him, He will show Himself faithful, and He delights to bless us as His children. May we keep that word in mind as we pursue another week of seeking the Lord and calling upon Him in mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father Almighty, we thank Thee for the call that Thou dost give to us to seek Thy face and to call upon Thee. Give us Thy Spirit and Thy grace to keep this command, to walk in Thy ways, to forsake sin, and in that way cause us to know the joy of our salvation, to take hold of the riches and the blessings we have in Christ. Forgive our sins, Father. Forgive us when we walk in sin, and turn us again unto Thee, that Thy name may be magnified, and we may enjoy walking with Thee, our God, our Lord, and our friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.